take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of 2 Kings this morning. The book of 2 Kings. And I want you to turn to chapter number 7 with me is where we're going to start off in this whole thing. I'm going to read a small portion of Scripture and then I'm going to give to you the backdrop of what's going on in all of this. It says in 2 Kings chapter number 7, in verse number 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord." I praise God this morning that we still have some men who are willing to stand behind the pulpit with a Bible in their hand and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." It seems like that's missing in a lot of churches today. We're more consumed and concerned about what Hollywood has to say. We're more concerned about what our favorite talk show host has to say or what our favorite news outlet has to say. I'm glad that there are still men who are willing to take an old King James Bible in their hand and preach the word of the Lord. We need more of that in the day that we live in. And let me say this, that it doesn't matter how bad things get, God will always send people to preach His Word. Things are pretty bad in this story, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But Elisha says, "Hear ye the Word of the Lord." And guess what? Sometimes the Word of the Lord isn't a popular thing. Amen? If it were a popular and easy thing to preach, then guess what? Everybody would be doing it. Sometimes the word of the Lord pricks people's hearts. And we know that that makes them angry from the book of Acts. Sometimes it offends people. But there has to be somebody who stands and tells the truth. Amen? I don't understand these people in the day and age that we live in who heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People that are essentially lying to them, telling them that you're okay and we're all okay and we just need to do what our heart tells us and do what feels right. Boy, I'll tell you what, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And I got news for you. If you went to the doctor and you had cancer and he told you you were okay and you found out that you had cancer, wouldn't you go back to that doctor and say, "Hey, what's the deal?" Wouldn't you be a little upset at that doctor who refused to tell you the truth because he didn't want to hurt your feelings? If you had a lawyer who didn't tell you the truth, wouldn't you fire that lawyer and get a new one? Of course you would. But yet, people do that all the time when it comes to their pastors. And I'll tell you what, nothing could be more dangerous than messing with eternity. Hear ye the word of the Lord. That's what I want us to do this morning, is to hear the word of the Lord. God is going to speak to us about some things this morning. It may or may not have anything to do with the message, but the Holy Spirit is going to be in you, and the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is going to be dealing with you and may convict you about some things. Let me ask you this morning to respond if necessary. Let me ask you this morning to allow the Word of God to renew your mind. We see that Elisha stands up and says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it within thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." Look at verse number 3. "And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die?" Let me repeat that again. "And they said one to another, Why sit we here till we die?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. We ask a blessing on your word. We pray, Father God, that you would convict us. And Lord, if there's anything offensive that is said from your word today, Lord, I pray that we would take it not as a message from men, but we would take it as a message from you. Look into our lives and look into our hearts. And Lord, look at those things that are not in accordance with your word, and that we would strive and that we would do what it takes to fix them. With your help and your strength, Father God, help us to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be a light to a lost and dying world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to title this message this morning, Why Sit We Here Till We Die? And we hold our peace, because that's what these leprous men essentially said. I'll look at that in just a few moments, but let me give you the backdrop in all of this. This passage is set against a backdrop where Samaria finds themselves in a very desperate situation. They are besieged by the king of Syria. They're surrounded by Ben-Hadad. He's actually cut all of Samaria off to the rest of the entire world, and they really can't get any food, they can't get any water, they can't get any provisions. The king of Syria has created a famine in the land. These people are starving. And let me show you and illustrate from Scripture just how bad this situation is. If you go back to chapter number 6 and look at verse number 25, it says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver." I don't know about you, but I don't find a donkey's head particularly appetizing. Sounds like something that Bear Grylls might find in the wilderness and eat if he had to, but certainly not something that we would feast on. And here this is being sold for a high price. And the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung was sold for 5 pieces of silver. Again, doesn't sound particularly appetizing. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my Lord, help, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor? Or out of the wine press?" He says, if God's not going to help you, if the Lord's not going to help you, how am I going to help you? And look at what the issue was. "And the king said unto you, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman said unto me, give thee my son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." I'll tell you, this is a desperate situation. There's no food. There's no provisions. People are starving to death to the point where they're making deals with each other to eat their children, their own children. You say, how could that ever be? Well, people do desperate things in desperate times. The backdrop of this story is set against a very doom and bleak outlook on the future. But I want you to notice something. God steps in and saves the day, as He usually does. Amen. The situation here in this land is completely desperate and destitute. There is no hope for these people. They're considering, and they have eaten their own children to survive. Yet there is light at the end of the tunnel. And the message comes through some unlikely people. I want you to notice this morning that salvation comes through these 4 leprous men. As we look at chapter number 7 and look at verse number 3, there were 4 leprous men at the entering in the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here till we die?" Realize this morning that salvation of the city comes from the most unlikely source, in that it comes from the lowest of the low. Amen? It comes from the lowest of the low. There was nothing lower than leprous people. Because leprosy spread in those days, and it spreads to this day. It's a communicable illness. And so what they would do is set these people outside. They were lower than the poorest of the poor. Nobody wanted to talk to them. Nobody wanted to touch them. Nobody wanted to commune with them. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them, lest they catch this communicable disease and get it themselves. And so they put them out. It came from the lowest of the low. Realize this morning that salvation from these people came from the outside gate. You know, it's interesting because I think about that in contrast with Jesus Christ. And wasn't it told that Jesus was brought outside the gate to die? Outside the camp to find salvation for us. I want you to know this morning that salvation came to these people, praise the Lord, by no merit of their own. By no merit of their own did they earn salvation. They were in a desperate condition. They were in a desperate situation. And salvation came to them, and they did nothing to earn it for themselves. Look at verse number 6. It says, "And the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their lives." They left and fled for their life. Amen? Amen? They didn't do it. God did it. God caused them to hear a noise in this camp. He caused them to hear another host, another army, whatever it was that they heard. They thought it was the armies of the Hittites and the Egyptians that the king of Israel had hired against them. And they were so afraid, they dropped everything as it was and just ran away. God did it all. Amen? They didn't need to hire any armies. God took care of them. This morning, I'd like to draw a parallel between this story and our own salvation. Amen? This story and our own salvation, but I don't want to stop there. Because this story not only tells the story of our salvation and parallels it in the Old Testament, but it also tells the story of what we should be doing after we're saved. And so we read in verse number 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the hosts of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. In their mind, they were thinking to themselves, look, if we stay here, we have leprosy, and we're going to die. There's a famine here that we're going to be the last of the people that they give anything to, because we've already got a death sentence on our head. They're not going to go out of their way to feed us in the middle of this famine. So we'll die if we stay here. So they said, let's go to the king of Syria and throw ourselves at his mercy. What's the worst that could happen? He would kill us. But there's a slight possibility that he might have mercy on us. That he might find some place for us. That he might give us some food. That we could live out the rest of our limited days. And in this story, I believe we find a parallel to our salvation in their number one, what I'll call their delight. Follow with me now. In their delight. And look at verse number 7. They went out to this camp, and there they were. They ran out there and they did what they said they were going to do. They threw themselves at the mercy of the Syrians. That's what they were going to do. But look at verse number 7. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, talking about the armies of the Syrians. They left their tents with their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and they fled for their life. Now look at verse number 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Boy, you talk about these lepers hitting the lottery. You talk about them striking gold. They went out there to have the king throw mercy upon them. And what did they find? They found salvation. Amen. They found salvation. When they went out there, all of a sudden, the tents were empty. They're looking around. The campfires are still going. Everything is left there. Where did these people go? And they're looking around in the tents, and the tents are empty, and they're seeing gold, and they're seeing silver, and they're seeing all these nice clothes from these soldiers that have taken off, and they thought, hey, this is the greatest thing. So they were taking it all. They took the food, they took the drink, they took the clothes, they took the silver, they took the gold. And the Bible says that they hid it. Amen? The Bible says that they hid it. Let me share this with you. Their delight was this. Number one, that they were refreshed. You with me this morning? They were refreshed. Go back and look at what it says. It says here that these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp and went in to one tent and did eat and drink. Praise the Lord. They didn't have much to eat and drink back where they were from. They were in a destitute situation. Amen. These lepers went out there just by chance that they could find mercy, and they found much more than mercy. They found some grace. They were given something that they didn't earn, something that they didn't deserve. They were refreshed. God reminds me a bit of salvation. Jesus Christ says that He came so that He could bless and those who would be hungry would be filled. Didn't He tell the Samaritan woman, He said, you know, if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. I believe that this is a physical illustration to what happened to us spiritually when we came to Christ. Amen. We were refreshed. I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I was looking and searching for the things that would satisfy me. And guess what? It didn't get fulfilled until Christ filled that in my life. I was thirsty, constantly wondering where the next drink would come from spiritually. And guess what? Jesus Christ came into my life and gave me living water, just as He promised, the water in which we would never thirst again. But you know, it doesn't stop there, because the Bible says that not only did they delight in their refreshment, but they delighted in their riches. Look at what it says, that they came into this camp and they found something to eat and to drink, the same that Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us. But not only that, praise the Lord, He came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. Amen. The Bible says the next thing that they found, they carried thence silver and gold. Amen. You talk about instantaneously the lowest of the low going to the top. That's where these guys found themselves. Amen? They weren't even able to register on the poverty scale. They were so low. And now all of a sudden they were walking around with silver and gold in abundance. Praise God, that's what He did for us. Amen? You say, when did God give me gold? When did God give me silver? When you got saved, when you came to Christ, when you put your trust in Him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8, He gave you all the fullness of riches. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but my Father owns everything. Amen. I don't know about you, but my Father owns the cattle in 1,000 hills. I don't know about you, but my God is in charge of every workplace on the face of this planet. My God controls the affairs of men. My God appoints kings and He takes them down. That's who my Father is. Not only that, did they delight in their riches, but they delighted in having raiment. Look at what it says next. It says that they ate and they drank and they carried thence silver and gold. And look at what it says next. And raiment. You know, I don't find it a coincidence merely that the three things that they were given in their salvation, you and I are given in our salvation. Did you know that you and I should delight in having raiment? The raiment of righteousness. Christ's righteousness. You know, God is not a stranger to clothing people. He's been doing it a long time. Since the Garden of Eden. Right? Since the Garden of Eden, He's been giving righteousness to people. You know, it says in Isaiah 61:10, it says, "For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation." I'll tell you what. This salvation that these four leprous men experienced is a parallel to the salvation that you and I experience. I'm glad I'm not hungry anymore. I'm glad I'm not in a famine anymore. I'm glad I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and gave me spiritual food and feeds me every day. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and offered me the water that I'll thirst no more. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and gave me all the fullness of riches, made me the richest man in the world. I'm glad that Jesus Christ came and clothed me with His righteousness. Amen. Not my righteousness. His righteousness. He made the clothes. Amen? Amen. And as Isaiah said, boy, we are blessed to be clothed with the garments of salvation that God has given to us. I hope that you can rejoice this morning that you are saved through the power of Jesus Christ. That you've put your trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross of Calvary. And that He rose again. On the third day. Don't forget that Jesus Christ rose again. Amen. That's an important part of the gospel message. Actually, it's one third of the gospel message. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That He died, that He buried, and that He was risen again. And you take a brief study through the book of Acts and those messages where the gospel is preached in its fullness to the extent of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you will see thousands of people saved. And then you look at those messages where, for some reason, they omitted the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will see few or not many getting saved. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the claws and teeth of the gospel. Don't forget that part of it. Have you experienced the salvation through Jesus Christ? Have you put your trust in His death, burial, and resurrection? Have you asked Him to come into your life and to be your Savior and to forgive you of your sins? Has there been a point in your life when you've been born again? And if you say yes, but my life hasn't changed, then I question the gospel in which you put your trust in. Because when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, guess what? Our lives change. We become new creatures. Amen. And it seems like the gospel from most pulpits today is preached and it doesn't change lives. Something should happen within each and every one of us supernaturally. And the fruit that is created from salvation is repentance. Amen. So we look at this and we see that these men experienced salvation. They received something that they did not earn. They received riches, they received raiment, and they received refreshment. I hope that you've had that same experience this morning. I hope that you can raise your hand and say, "Praise God, I'm saved." Amen. Why don't you do that with me this morning if you can? Raise your hand and say, "Praise God, I'm saved." But I want you to know, that's not the end of the story. Being saved does not mean, well, it's all over. Now we just sit and wait. When we're saved, it means we're just getting started. Amen? When we're saved, it means that's the beginning. Now we've got a battle on our hands. Right? We were talking about that on Wednesday. Why is it that churches are trying to make everything so easy for people? Easy this, easy that, easy salvation, easy attendance. Here, do this. Here, we've got this. Everything's easy. When the Bible tells us everything about being Christian is hard. Easy to get saved. Hard to live the Christian life. It's a battle. We're soldiers. Ain't nothing easy about being a soldier, is there, Dave? And so we look at that and we say, they delighted in their salvation. I hope that you can delight in your salvation this morning. But something happens. Something happens where they move beyond this. Their dilemma. What in the world could be their dilemma? They've found salvation. They've got food, they've got drink, they've got everything they want. They've got riches. They've got clothes. And they're walking around high off the hog. They got everything they could possibly want. How in the world could there be a dilemma in all of this? Well, there is. There is because they start thinking to themselves. First of all, they begin to realize something. They begin to realize something. Look at what it says in verse number 9. And they said one to another, "We do not well." Take and underline that in your Bible this morning. We do not well. And you stop there for a moment and you think to yourselves, well, how in the world could they do not well? What in the world could they be doing wrong? I mean, the Assyrians just left everything. Finders keepers, right? This is theirs now. How could they possibly be doing something wrong? But they came to the realization that they do not well. And what was their realization? Their realization was that they were hoarding their delight. They were hoarding their delight. They were keeping it for themselves. I wish every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ could come to that realization. That we do not well hoarding the delight that we've experienced. That we do not well hoarding the salvation that God has given to us. Amen. Hiding it, keeping it for ourselves, not sharing it with anybody else. But these men were convicted. These four leprous men have more conviction in their little pinky than 90% of Christendom today. And they said to themselves, wait a minute, wait a minute. We've got all this stuff, but we do not well. Look at what they said. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. Amen. Amen. They said, this is a day of good tidings, and we're silent. We're hoarding it for ourselves. We're not doing anything with it. We're not spreading the good news. They realize that they do not well to hold their peace when people are dying. Let me say to you this morning that there are people all around us who will spend their life with us and spend their eternity in hell. Because we held our peace. How many people at your work have you witnessed to? Have you shared your delight with? How many family members did you witness to yesterday at Thanksgiving? How many people have you told of all the things that happened to you? The salvation that you've received through God. How many people have you shared that with? Or are there times when you talk about the game, or you talk about news, or you talk about this, or you talk about that, and you talk about everything but what has changed your life? Here these men were convicted. And they said, we do not well to sit here This is a day of good news. Look at all of this that we found. We found enough food to feed everybody back at home. And we're sitting here hiding the gold, hiding the food, we're keeping it to our, we're hoarding it for ourselves. Amen. I've told you this before, but as I've spent time in the Judean desert, one of the rules that you'll learn in the desert very fast is that if there is somebody who needs water in the desert and you refuse to tell them where water is, that is a crime punishable by death in the Mideastern world. What if we took it that seriously when applied to the spiritual things? Amen. What if we said, boy, we know where water is. We better tell everybody. How are you doing? Spreading the gospel. You all raised your hand this morning and said, praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm delighted in salvation. Praise God for giving me all the abundance of the things of life. Well, if you praise God this morning, then you've got something to tell. And the people who are lost in your sphere, in your community, your neighbors, your friends, your family members, who you work with, who you go to school with, it doesn't matter. They're lost. They're still back experiencing the famine. And you found delight. Now it's your job to tell them where they can get it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we're not blessed just to make us happy. Amen. I know we'd like to think that. We'd like to think, well, God just blesses us so that we can be happy. Praise the Lord. Did you know God doesn't bless us to make us happy? He blesses us, number one, to show His goodness, but I believe number two, so that we turn around and share that blessing with other people. Don't we see that in Genesis chapter 12? He tells Abraham, I'll bless you and make a great nation of you, and you shall be a blessing. Amen. Doesn't it say in John that when we receive Jesus Christ, that out of us flow rivers of living water? And those among us who are thirsty, come to us and drink of that water. Do you realize that the world is thirsty? The world is thirsty. I was watching recently a video on YouTube that I found amazing. I posted it on Facebook because I was so moved by it. This video was of an orchestra in Spain. And it starts out with a man standing there with a large cello, and he's standing in the middle of a marketplace, and people are walking by, bustling, and going from one shop to the next shop, not paying any attention. And there he stands with a cello frozen, with a hat sitting upside down on the ground in front of him. And a little kid comes up with a quarter and or whatever it was, and throws it into the hat. And immediately, almost like a jukebox, he begins to play. And as he begins to play, other people come out of the crowd with violins and start playing. And all of a sudden, you begin to recognize the song that's being sung. Ode to Joy. Hallelujah to the Creator. Right? And by the time that thing is over, that whole marketplace was full of people singing along, watching this orchestra play. And you know what the first thing that came to my mind was? People are hungry for spiritual things. You'd be amazed at how much the world hates to admit it, but they're still hungry for spiritual things. They're in a famine. They may be rich here on this earth, but they're poor. They may have plenty of food in the cupboards, but they're starving. They may have lots of clothes in their closet, but they're naked without the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've experienced it all. And we need to be like these four leprous men who said, we do not well holding this peace to ourselves. So they come to this realization and they say, hey guys, what we're doing isn't right because we're hoarding it to ourselves. And so they begin to reason with each other. And look at what it says in verse number 9. It says, hey, we do not well this day as a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. Who are these lepers to tell the king? How is that even possible that they'd let these lepers talk to the king? But I want you to notice their reasoning in all of this. Boy, it really hits home to each and every one of us. You know what they said? They said, boy, you know, we're holding our peace. We better get out there and tell people of what we've experienced. But you notice in this passage, they didn't say, yeah, you're right. Let's stay here for a while and relax and we'll go next week. Did they say that? Well, yeah, I know, but you know, look, we just got here and we just found all this stuff. You're right. We need to go back, but let's go back tomorrow. Tomorrow wasn't even good enough. You know what they said? They said, if we just wait here till midnight, what if something happens to us and stops us from delivering the message? Therefore, let's go now. Amen. Boy, if that doesn't convict us, let's go now. Well, I know that he's lost or she's lost, but I'll witness to him later. What if there's not a later? Amen. Well, I know that but the Lord's really been pricking my heart to witness to that person, but I just haven't found a good time. Well, guess what? You're never going to find a good time. So make a good time. These four lepers were so pressed with urgency that we said we cannot even wait until midnight to get this thing done. Let's turn around and go home now. That was their reasoning. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. That was their reasoning. They weren't going to wait for one moment. They said, look, we can't even wait until daylight. We can't even wait another moment. We've got to get back there now because something might happen to us. Something might come about. Some mischief might stop us from delivering the message. Right? The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. Amen. We know not what will be on the morrow. If God's impressed you to witness to somebody, guess what? You better get to it and witness to them. Because you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know what's going to happen to them. I was talking to a gentleman recently who had been witnessing to an elderly lady, and he was telling me about it. And he said, boy, you know, I think she's real close to getting saved. He said, I've got to go down there tonight to talk to her and make sure that she's saved. And I said to him, I said, yeah, you better get down there as soon as you can. You don't know what might happen to her. And he turned around and he said, yeah, and you don't know what might happen to me. And I thought, you know, that's another aspect I haven't thought of. We often think about what might happen to them, but what about what might happen to us? Amen. So they continued with their reasoning. They didn't know what the future held. That was their motivation. None of us in here know what the future holds. Therefore, our motivation should be the same. to witness to everybody that we can. To witness to our friends and our family members, anyone who will listen. To tell them about the gospel that we've experienced, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice lastly that it ends with their resolve. Look at verse number 9. It says, "Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household." You should just stop right there and underline those words, "go and tell." Because guess what? That's our job, is to go and tell. To the mission field, to the city, to the backyard, to the neighbor's house, go and tell. And these men were resolved to leave everything that they had found and not hoard its benefits for themselves by not telling anybody and keeping it hidden. These men had the conviction to say, it's not right when there's other people in need and we sit here and say nothing. So let's go, and not let's go when we can or when it's convenient, but let's go now. Let's go and tell. That was their resolve. Let me share with you this morning that needs to be our resolve. Amen. To go and tell now. I'll say this. You cannot be too pushy when it comes to the gospel. Amen. 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 What I have found, at least in Minnesota anyway, is that for the most part we're full of a bunch of Finlanders and Norwegians who don't want to bother anybody else. That mindset hurts us when it comes to preaching the gospel. Because there's people out there who need it. And there's people out there who need to be bothered with the gospel. Amen. And what I've found in my experience, if I can share it with you this morning, is that the pushier I am, the more fruit is yielded. And when it comes into my mind, well, I don't want to bother them. Well, maybe this isn't a good time. Well, maybe I shouldn't. In those times, less fruit is yielded. So by pure problematic mathification, we can figure out what that is. And mathematics, we can figure out that the more we push, the more fruit is yielded. After all, we're talking about eternity, right? Amen. So we're looking at this from their dilemma and their resolve. And look at what it says in verse number 10. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them. Amen. They followed through with it. Do you realize that they could have been killed just by even trying to approach somebody without leprosy? Let alone trying to approach a king. They had put their own lives in danger to get this message to the right place. Amen. What are we willing to sacrifice to get the message to the right place and the right people? Are we willing to sacrifice a job? Are we willing to sacrifice our comfort? Are we willing to sacrifice, you know, people liking us, being accepted? Because we all know that's the most important thing, right? Is making sure that we're all accepted by everybody. How is it that we have churches teaching us that we need to be accepted by everybody? But the Lord, in which we're all supposed to be following, was described as being rejected of men. Let me say this morning that churches are not social clubs. They are training centers, not entertainment centers. Amen. To train people to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's
what we're called to do.
Amen.
And guess what? We can worship in heaven for eternity. And we can be in the presence of God for eternity. And we can talk to God for eternity. But guess what? There is one thing in this Christian life that we can only do now and cannot do in eternity, and that is witness to lost people.
Amen.
And try to bring as many of them with us when we go. Why is it that the church emphasizes everything that we can do in eternity and de-emphasizes the one thing that we can't do and can only do now? I believe you're right. It's the fear of men. These four lepers didn't have any fear. Amen? They knew their lives were short anyway. They knew that the worst that could happen was, what's the worst you can do to me? Kill me? Well, I was going to die anyway. What's the worst someone can do to you? Kill you? Well, guess what? They just give you an advanced ticket to heaven.
Amen.
What's the worst somebody can do? Look at you wrong? I've told you this before. I've had guns pulled on me. I've had knives pulled on me. And it was never preaching the gospel. Those things happened when I was living for myself, doing my own thing. Right? It's more dangerous to live for yourself than it is to live for Christ. Because I've knocked on 1,000 doors to witness to people, and for the most part, been warmly received. Only a few times have I had a door slammed in my face. Heaven forbid that a door gets slammed in your face. What would you do with the rest of your life if a door were slammed in your face? It's not that bad. The devil tries to intimidate us, to make us scared of doing what God's called us to do.
Amen.
When really it's more scary living in the world than it is living for Christ.
Amen.
Nothing to be scared of. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. It's an interesting thing, the Washington Monument. One of the little known facts about the Washington Monument is that they stopped building it during the Civil War because they ran out of money, and years after the Civil War had to begin building it again. That's why when you look at the Washington Monument, half of it is in one color white and the other half is in another color white. And you can really see it when you're standing there in person. But it's because halfway through they stopped at the Civil War, and then when they got funding again, they had to get it from a different quarry, and those stones were a different color. But an even lesser known fact about the Washington Monument is that some years ago, they went through and did some remodeling inside of it. They took down all the marble wainscoting that had been put up, and over the years they had added things to the lobby of the Washington Monument, and as they began to take these things down, they noticed on the original wall, on the original inside of the wall, there was some graffiti written in there. It was dated going all the way back to the mid-1800s. Somebody had taken a chisel and inscribe these words on the wall. Whoever is the human instrument under God in the conversion of one soul erects a monument to his own memory more lofty and enduring than this. It was signed BFB, and nobody has any idea who BFB is. But although unknown, that person's words are very true. I remember when I was a child, we had a neighbor who lived in the apartment building across the parking lot from us. My mom was raised Lutheran, not in a Christian home at all. Just confirmed Lutheran just because. Really, the Bible wasn't talked about, and my grandfather, her father, was pretty much adverse to any kind of religion that there was. So my mom was a lost single parent. And she had met a lady across the street. And they hit it off and developed a friendship. And one day that lady came over. And she shared the gospel with my mom. And my mom came to Christ. And from that moment on, I can remember we were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All the time. And I remember one Sunday night at church that we went to. The pastor started preaching on salvation. And I was a little 6-year-old kid. And I understood exactly what that pastor was saying. And he gave the invitation and I slipped out of the aisle and I walked down. And he led me to the Lord. And then I remember we were out in a camp out in Connecticut after Tanya and I had been married and we had our own kids. And there was a preacher there and he was preaching on hell. And boy, he was preaching hard on hell. And after that message, I thought, boy, that message wasn't good for kids. And one of my boys slipped out of their chair, walked down the aisle, and came to Christ that night at a camp meeting. What a monument that's erected when one person decides to witness to one of their friends who lives across a parking lot in an apartment complex. What a generation that's changed. What a legacy that's left. That moment when my mom got saved changed the entire course of our lives. And it's good because I'm friends with the lady that my mom was led to the Lord by to this day. And I got the opportunity to thank her and I said, thank you for doing what you did. She actually drove my mom to the hospital when my mom was in labor with me. In the middle of a blizzard in January. Hopefully we don't have a winter like that again. What a legacy that's left. What a monument that can last. Far greater than this, he said. Now I want you to close with this. I want you to notice their decision. Look at verse number 11. And he called the porters and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore they are gone out of the camp to hide themselves in a field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of his servants answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as all the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed. And let us send and see. You know that when you make a decision to preach the gospel and tell a lost world that is stuck in a famine and they're hungry and they are desperate and we have the answer. When we're resolved and make the decision to go and tell people about Christ
guess what happens? Sometimes we're met with skepticism. Just like this king. You know why? Because the world and lost people are used to operating in the world. The world teaches us that if somebody comes to you with something, it's because they want something. Right? It's because they want to try to get something from you. That's how the world operates. And so lost people who live in the world learn to operate that way. And so when you come and say, hey, let me tell you the good news. Immediately in their mind, what do you want? Do you want me to join some cult? You want money? What do you want? You want another notch in your belt? Your motivation for preaching the gospel to them cannot be you want something. You don't want bragging rights. Amen? You don't want anything from them. All you want is to please the Lord Jesus Christ, who told you to go and tell of the good things that happened to you. And all you want is to try to help them.
Amen.
Try to help them avoid impending doom.
Amen.
But you'll be met with skepticism. Prove the skepticism wrong. Amen. This porter said, hey, listen, King, it's good that you're skeptical because there's a lot to be skeptical of out there. But what don't you think it would profit us just a little bit if we took some horses out and went and just kind of scoped out to see if it was true? You'll be met with skepticism. But when you break through that skepticism, guess what? You'll be met with inquiry. They will look to see if what you have is real. As you live it, as you preach it. The world is smart. Very intelligent. They can tell a fake. They can smell it from miles away. And they know that if your life isn't consistent with your message, show them Christ. Show them Christ. Because guess what? None of us in here do our lives match what we preach. Right?
Amen.
We're all a bunch of hypocrites to some degree. I love the guy who says, I'm not going to church. It's full of hypocrites. Well, you go to the football game, there's plenty of hypocrites there, I'm sure. You go to the baseball game, you go to Walmart, everywhere is full of hypocrites. We can't match the life that our message shows. But Christ can.
Amen to that.
So let Christ live your life. Let Christ live through you. Then they don't see you, they see Christ. And that's who they need to see. Boy, there's something different about that guy. Boy, there's something different about her. They'll be skeptical. But they will test it to see if it's real. And boy, when they find out it's real, then their lives will be changed. Their lives will be changed. Praise the Lord. Their decision just simply to go and get the message to the king. They had courage. Amen.
Amen.
They had courage. They risked being rejected. They risked being killed. But how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. Like the story I've told before of the boy. The school boy who carries his Bible to school and he's taunted every day he walks in the door by those big football players. Look at that little nerd, that Bible thumper carrying his Bible to school. Every day he came in the door and he was taunted. Look at that kid. Look at that Christian. Look at that dork carrying his Bible everywhere he goes. Every day he had the courage to tuck that Bible under his arm,
walk into those school doors and go to class through the gauntlet of jeers. Finally, one day, he walked in there and the football players were there ready to taunt him, and he stopped. And he looked at one of them in the eye and he said, "If you think you're so brave and you're so tough, you take this book and carry it around all day." It takes courage sometimes to preach the gospel where it's not a welcomed message. Amen?
Amen.
It takes courage. These men had courage. Not only did they have courage, but they had compassion. They wanted to take the message to a lost and dying world. Compassion simply is this: seeing somebody in need and wanting to do something about it. They wanted to tell others, even though they had been put out. Think about how they were treated. They were outside the gate, the Bible says, because they were lepers. They were outcasts. Some of us might have had the attitude, boy, when we find all that food and all that gold and all those clothes, the last people I'm going to tell are those people who put me out and rejected me. These guys, having compassion, said the first people we need to tell are the very people who put us out and rejected us.
Amen.
What if that were our way of operation? Notice that they had converts, though. They did have converts, praise the Lord. Amen. I'll tell you what, you try, you'll have some converts. Amen.
Amen.
You will. Don't expect to catch anything if you're not willing to put your fishing pole in the water. I mean, even if you just put your fishing pole in the water with a hook on it, after a while, you're bound to at least just hook the spine of a fish or something to catch something. But they had converts. They got people to listen. Those servants, those porters said, "Let's go out and just see." Look at what it says in verse number 14. "They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the hosts of the Syrians, saying, 'Go and see.' And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king." What's a convert? Somebody who believes what you're saying. Amen. You be faithful in delivering the goodness that God had delivered to you. You be faithful in preaching the gospel, getting it, the message, where it needs to go. And guess what? Somehow, some way, at some time or another, through all the skepticism and all the proof, somebody is going to come to realize the message that you're preaching is true. And oh, what a joy it is when people listen. Amen? There's a story of a Spanish philosopher named Unanimo. He recalled the story back in the mid-1800s of an old Roman aqueduct that was built in 109 A.D. And literally for 1,800 years, that aqueduct flowed with water. The water came down from the springs and the melting ice in the mountains and filled that aqueduct that ran into the city and gave the city water in abundance for 1,800 years. But you know, modern technology comes into play, and soon that city said, "Well, we don't need that aqueduct anymore. We've got plumbing and we've got all this stuff. I mean, we just don't need it anymore." And they said, "Well, let's do this, because it's such a special thing and it's been feeding our town water for so many years. Let's make a museum piece out of it. Let's make it a tourist attraction. We'll shut off all the water and we'll just let it sit there so people can come and see it. Right? And so that's what they did. And it worked for a while. But then the sun beating on the dry bricks began to make it crumble. And the heat on the mortar began to make it fall apart. And it wasn't but 50 years after they turned the water off that the whole aqueduct basically had fallen apart. And Unanimo said this. He said, what ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated in a short period of time. If we're not willing to preach the gospel and do service to people who are lost, then our idleness will disintegrate us in a very short period of time. Can I ask you this question as we close? Why sit we here till we die? Why are we hoarding the gospel and not getting it out to people? Even something as simple as putting 5 gospel tracts in your pocket every day and making sure that your pockets are empty when you get home. Even something as simple as that is doing something to further the message. Why sit we here till we die? Why don't we go and tell? And we can't wait until the sun comes up. Let's go now. Now is the time.